mic issues. I also have the handheld as a backup.
Okay, perfect. All right, everyone. It's right at 10:15. I'm the Reverend Dr. Jordan Hilden, and no, just kidding. Sorry, Jordan couldn't be here today. I do apologize because he has like a PhD from Duke in theology under Stanley Hauerwas, who's this amazing theologian. He's kind of an idol of mine. So I do apologize that Dr. Hilden's not here, but. And you probably were expecting to cover the last deadly sin, which is sloth, which I know I have a lot of experience with, I must say, but know very little about theologically. No, that was what a fascinating topic that would be, by the way. I hope that he's able to offer that to you maybe next Sunday. I'm not sure what the plans are. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so no Sunday school. But so I was scheduled to teach on sanctification. I'm teaching a three-week class on sanctification, on how we grow as Christians in our faith. So I'm going to offer that to you today in lieu of sloth. I hope that's okay. But anyway, with that said, let me open us with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather as your people to reflect deeply about a really important doctrine about how to grow as Christians. How do we progress in our faith and our maturity? So, Father, as we discuss these things, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds that we might learn more about what it means to walk in your ways, in your footsteps, and to be your disciple. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, this is the third part in a series on sanctification. Sanctification. What comes to mind when you think about sanctification? Does everybody know what sanctification is? Have you heard about it? Okay. All right. Some of us, it's kind of one of those big, big terms, theological terms. And we'll talk a little bit about, I'm going to define what sanctification is. This is what we're going to do. We're going to first, talk a little bit about, I think this is the wrong slideshow. This is another class. Give me one second. I've done this a couple times. So let's look up sanctification. This is how I find files on my computer. Okay, sanctification, class 3. Okay. Okay. Let's see here. I know that I had it open here in a second. Okay. Oh, here we go. Wow. I was nervous there for a second. Okay. All right. And slideshow. Okay, here we go. All right, and there we go, sanctification. So this is what we're going to cover this morning. First, what is sanctification? So we'll spend a little time talking about the term itself, what it means, which is important. Something I covered in our first class, but I think, you know, just to recap for some of you, most of you weren't in that class. We're going to talk about how sanctification works. And then finally, we're going to talk, you know, get practical in how we grow in our sanctification. You know, what do we need to do in order to progress in the Christian faith? So what is sanctification? How sanctification works? And then finally, you know, practically how we grow in our sanctification. So first of all, what is sanctification? We see this term show up a lot in the New Testament, this word sanctify, right? We see it in our Eucharistic liturgy quite a bit as well. But here's when Christ is praying to his Father, this high Eucharistic or the high priestly prayer. And he asks God the Father to sanctify them, that is his people, his disciples. Your word is truth. So sanctify them. So this is a prayer that Jesus prays to the Father. And we see it show up just multiple times. Here's St. Paul to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified. So again, these are Christians, but he's referring to them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The term sanctify, you know, we see the word, you know, sanctus or saint, like Santa Claus, comes from this word sanctify. It comes from the Greek word hagio, which means holy, basically. And it means to set apart for a special purpose or to make holy. And as Episcopalians, you know that a couple times during our Eucharistic prayer, we'll use the term sanctify. Where the priest stands behind the altar, and the priest will say, sanctify them. He's talking about sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and ending life in him. So he's out. The priest sort of prays something called the epiclesis, which is like the Spirit coming down upon the bread and the wine to set them apart for a special purpose. That's sanctified. Sanctify this bread and wine by your Holy Spirit that they might be used for a special purpose. And then the priest will say, sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. So we see the term show up in the New Testament. We see it show up in our Eucharistic liturgy as well. But the term sanctify means simply to set apart for a special purpose or to make holy. And so when we think about sanctification, what is it? Well, this is what the New City Catechism has. The New City Catechism is a fairly new sort of catechism that was sort of put together by some churches in New York City, mostly Presbyterian churches, but I think some Anglican churches were involved as well. This is what it says about sanctification. Sanctification means our gradual growing in righteousness made possible by the Spirit, Spirit's work in us. So as we think about sanctification is God's work in us in which we grow more and more in the likeness of Christ, okay? So here's a couple different ways we can think about sanctification. Sanctification is a process of maturing as a Christian, right? It's a process as we mature as a Christian, right? It's Christian maturation. It's the process of being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, right? It's conformity or transformation. And this is important because this is something that I've talked about before in another class. But as we think about the human predicament, there's a twofold problem. And I think maybe the doors are locked over there. Sorry about that. The human predicament, there's a twofold problem. The first is our guilt, right? Now, our guilt is caused by this, because we've sinned against God. God is a holy, righteous God. We break God's law. That means that we are guilty before God, right? And so here's several passages. It is written, no one is righteous, no, not even one. That's from Romans 3. Romans 5, therefore, just as one man's trespass, that's Adam's trespass, led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. So we have broken God's law, and so before a holy God and a righteous God, we are guilty, right? So that's a problem, right? What is the solution to our guilt? What is the solution to our guilt? Anybody know? Justification. Nailed it. I don't know how you got that answer. Here. There it is. Justification, right? So justification is a declaration. It's a declarative act. All right? So think about, this is sort of a judicial term, or juridical, if you will. You're in a court. You've broken the law, but the judge says not guilty, right? So that's a declarative act, right? So it's a declaration that we are not guilty, right? But it doesn't really do anything to us other than changes our status with the court, with the law, with the state. Justification is God's declaration that we are not guilty, right? We are not guilty of our sin. Why? Because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, right? So it's declarative. But that's one side of the human problem, is our guilt. What's the other problem? Sin, and that's corruption. Our nature has been corrupted, right? So I might be declared, hey, my sins are forgiven, but I'm still kind of rotten on the inside, right? My nature is corrupted. And so sin permeates every part of my being, right? Even biologically, our bodies will break down. That's ultimately a product of the fall and sin, right? So we are corrupted. Our nature is corrupted, right? So we're guilty in terms of God's law court. That problem solved by God saying you are not guilty. You are justified. You are declared in the right. But it still doesn't solve the problem of my nature being corrupted. That's this is called the duplex gratia. Duplex gratia. It's Latin, but it's the twofold grace. So sin has corrupted our nature. Lots of passages here that talk about this. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That's from Matthew 15. And so what is the solution? Sanctification. We are made holy and renewed from within. Okay, so that's all to say that as we think about sanctification, you know, our justification is our declared being in the right. We're not guilty for our sins. But sanctification is the process in which our nature is renewed and transformed. Does that make sense? So that's the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is a declarative act. God says, not guilty. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is imputed or transferred to our account. Our imperfect record, our sin record, is transferred or imputed to Jesus. It's called double imputation. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and our record of sin is imputed to Jesus. Okay, you see that? Double imputation, right? So justification is a declarative act. God declares us not guilty in a judicial sense. We are free from the penalty of sin. Part of that's emancipation. Read Romans 6. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process. So as where justification is a declarative act, sanctification is a lifelong process, right? Each one of us, by faith, is absolutely, I believe, we are justified, right? We can look back to our justification. Christ died on our sin for our sins. But are we sanctified? Are we sanctified? Well, in one sense, we're set apart for a special purpose, but sanctification is a process that takes an entire lifetime. Excuse me. So that's the difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification addresses and renews our corrupted nature. It happens over the course of our entire life. Okay? So I want us to watch, I don't know if we have video, I don't know if we have audio, if it'll work on this or not. Let's try this. And no, I don't think that's working. This is David Powelson. He's now passed on, but he was one of my professors in seminary, a counseling professor. He had a short video on sanctification. Let's see here. Okay, so how sanctification works. So as I mentioned, sanctification is a process, okay? Where justification is a declarative act, it happens immediately, simultaneously. Sanctification is an ongoing process. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the picture we have here is a lifelong, continuous process. We are being transformed, right? It's a lifelong, continuous process of being transformed into something different. So it's not a straight line. It's a messy process. Philippians 3, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's sort of, we'll talk a little bit of our role in the process, but the idea is that we are involved in a lifelong process of growing more and more into the image of Christ, right? It's a process. It's messy though, okay? So this is kind of what it looks like, okay? So if you think at the top here, you've got holiness. That's, you know, how God wants us to be. You know, this is like a sin-free lifestyle. And then at the bottom, you have sin. When we come to Jesus, right here, see the cross here? This is our justification. We're declared in the right. That happens at the outset of the Christian faith. But what happens after that is a lifelong process of us being transformed and renewed more and more. But it's, you notice it's not a straight line. It doesn't go straight up, nor does it go like this. It's up and down, up and down, up and down, right? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was like in college, and I was like it's such a radical change for me. And I really believed, I think for the first like 2 months, I would never sin again. Just not going to do it. I'm so on fire for Jesus. I'm never going to do it. Oh, was I wrong? So anyway, that's all to say is, you know, you have these highs and lows, right? It's interesting. Martin Luther, who nailed the 95 Theses at the Dort Wittenberg on the eve of All Saints in 1517, he listed 95 reasons why the Roman Catholic Church should reform itself. And his very first thesis out of the 95 reasons was this. He says the entire Christian life should be a life of repentance. Repentance is not something we do just once, but the entirety of the Christian life is constantly recognizing our sin, turning from it, and simultaneously turning to Christ in faith. That's a process that we go through every day, multiple times a day. That's why the confession of sin is so important in our liturgy, right? One time a week, we acknowledge the sins that we have sinned against God and our neighbor for things we've done, things we've left undone, sins of omission, sins of commission, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, right? We need that moment of confession of sin and to hear the absolution of pardon. But really, we need it not just once a week. We need it like pretty much every hour of the day, right? But the point is, we're constantly recognizing our sin, turning from it, and turning to Jesus, right? And so the idea here is sanctification is a process. It looks different for everybody. You know, it's a little bit different for everybody. Some people grow faster than others. There's ups and downs. It's a messy process, but it's a process. But here's the thing. Notice, you know, you think about the beginning of the Christian life here, okay, with your, you know, somebody, you know, you have faith in Jesus, you're regenerated, you're justified. Over time, progress is made, right? We're not looking for perfection here, but progress can be made in the Christian life. There is actually growth in grace over time, okay? So that's what sanctification looks like. It's a process. But sanctification, this is really important to remember. Sanctification is a work of God, okay? And we see this over and over again. Here's a passage. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. It is he who calls you his faithful. He will surely do it. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So God is the one who sanctifies us, okay? We do play a critical role in the process, but ultimately that work comes from God. Sanctification is by the Spirit. This is one of the main activities of the Holy Spirit, is to sanctify us, right? When we think about the Trinitarian shape of salvation, God the Father initiates it in election, eternal election. Then he sends the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who was born incarnate, who lives a perfect life, who died for our sin, who was raised to newness of life. But then salvation is not complete after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. What happens at Pentecost? God sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down, and then the Holy Spirit is active in the ministry of the church through the word, through the sacraments, through the fellowship, through our ongoing prayer, right? So one of the main sort of ministries of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, right? And we'll talk a little bit about how that happens in the Christian life. But sanctification is by the Spirit. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is the opening of his letter, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. So anyway, as we think about how we grow, I think it's important to remember, this is not something we're trying to do on our own, okay? You see, we can see a lot of people that often try to do that. There's a couple different errors I want us to avoid. First of all, ultimately, God is the primary actor in sanctification, but we cooperate with what God is doing by the Spirit's power. So, what are we called to do? We're called to, in several places, put off the old self, the old man. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're called to be active participants in sanctification. And of course, Philippians chapter 2, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Does that mean salvation is by works? No, because what does it say after that? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose, you see? So God acts first. He's the primary actor by the Spirit. And then out of that, our good works come and we participate with the prior work that God is already doing in us. So we participate in sanctification. We have a responsibility, but that is the fruit of God's primary work, prior work in us. So a couple different sort of errors here. Legalism is one. What is legalism? Anybody know? Legalism is like, hey, I'm gonna be a super good Christian. I'm just gonna read my Bible and have my quiet time, and you know, I'm just gonna follow God's law, right? What's wrong with that? Who gets the credit? Yeah, I do, right? Yeah. I mean, I remember Luther at one point said, if he could add one little straw to his salvation, he wouldn't do it. Like one little bit, he wouldn't do it because it would rob Christ of all the credit and glory. Okay? You see that? But again, this is a tendency we all have sometimes. We believe, you're trying to strive to be a good person, to be a good Christian, right? Obedience to God's law is the key to progressing to the Christian life. This is an error. Answer, Ephesians 2, for it is by grace. What is grace? God's unmerited, unearned favor. It is by God's grace. It is by God's grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? If I, if my sanctification depends on me, I get all the credit, right? So we have to be very careful about that. That's legalism, right? There's another error. It's called antinomianism. And this is a combination of two words, anti and nomos, which is law. These are Christians that say, God's law has no place in the Christian life, right? God's law has no, and here's somebody, this actually would have fit with the sloth lesson, I think, pretty well. But anyway, so antinomianism is like, I don't have to do anything, right? This is the idea, the law is there to show us our failure and our need of Christ. And that's certainly true. The Reformers had three uses of God's law. The first is sort of a general, it's for society. It restrains the evil in society. A lot of the laws that we have in the West are based on Christian law. Things like human rights, God, that comes from the idea that all people are created equal. Where does that come from? That's a Christian idea. It wasn't there in the Greco-Roman world. I mean, you had slavery, pedophilia, it was messed up in the Greco-Roman world. Christians came along and said, no, actually, all people are created equal. They're all created in God's image, right? Or things like, stealing. Don't steal. Don't murder, right? These are sort of the laws given to restrain society in a general way. That's the first use of the law. The second use of the law is to show us our sin. Paul says in Romans 7, I wouldn't know what sin was apart from the law. So as he read the law, he's like, oh, wow, I don't measure up, So the second use of the law is to show us our sin and therefore to show us that we need a Savior. Now, there is a third use of the law. And the third use of the law says this. The law, broadly speaking, God, you can summarize it, say God's teaching, is there to show me how to live, right? Show me how to live and to instruct me and to train me in righteous living. To show me what it looks like to be a faithful disciple, right? So that third use of the law is there to show us how to live the Christian life. Romans 6, you might remember Romans 5 at the end. There's these Roman Christians and they're like, well, they figured out that like the more they sin, the more grace they would get, okay? And so they said, who doesn't like grace? I like grace. All right, well, sin more and you get more grace, okay? And then Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, right? And so this idea, he's like, and then he says, look, you've been baptized into Jesus' death and raised, and you're part of God's family now, the redeemed. You no longer serve the old master of sin, but you have a new master that you serve, that's Jesus. So don't keep on living that sinful lifestyle. God has a better way for you to live, okay? And so that's the second error. The first is legalism. You're trying to do it all on your own, trying to follow God's law. The other end of the continuum, or the other error, is antinomianism. The law, I don't have to do anything, right? So one's like overworking and one's sort of lazy. Right? Two errors to avoid. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we grow in grace? Well, first of all, it's important to remember there's no magic formula. Sorry. There's no pill you can take. Realize it's a process. It's messy. It's important to understand God's role, but it's also important to understand your role. And also use the means of grace, which we'll talk about in a second. So how do we do it? How do we grow? How do we progress? How do we mature? Okay? The first, by the way, this is one of my favorite theologians because he looks really cool. But he also has one of the coolest names, Dietrich von Hildebrand, okay? I mean, gosh. He's a Swiss theologian. He was a Roman Catholic. He's now dead, but I mean, he's pretty cool-looking guy. And anybody who wears an ascot like that and lives in the Swiss Alps, I mean. Okay, but this is what he says. He says all true Christian life must begin with a deep yearning to become a new man. So how do we do it? Well, it has to begin with a yearning, a desire to want to become something different. Do you want to see change in your life? Do you feel like you're living your best life now? Do you feel like you can grow? It has to begin with a deep yearning, a deep-rooted desire, right? To become a new man in Christ and an inner readiness to put off the old man and a readiness to become something fundamentally different, right? He goes on to say, this desire, this readiness to decrease so that he may grow in us is the first elementary precondition for the transformation in Christ. What is he saying? He's like, look, if you want to change, if you want to grow, if you want to progress in the Christian faith, if you want to progress in your sanctification, it has to start with a place that says, that recognizes that you need to change and have a desire to change, right? Otherwise, you know, you're going to be the guy laying on the couch, you know? So that's where it begins. It begins with a desire to change. And part of that is recognizing our sin, okay? This is, I think, a helpful graph when we think about sanctification, okay? So we see that first line at the top there. This is when we sort of see the holiness of God, his perfection, his completeness, his set-apartness, as it were. And as we do that, that correspondingly, we have a growing sense of our own brokenness and sin. But it's interesting. The greater understanding of our own brokenness we have, the larger the cross comes in our life. So in one sense, we might think of like, how do we grow in sanctification? Well, I recognize that I'm a worse sinner today than I was in some ways, that realization I had 10 years ago. I'm coming to a better understanding of my own brokenness. But guess what? Jesus becomes bigger. The cross becomes bigger. You see that? So the better understanding we have of our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, the better understanding we have of what Jesus has done for us, the bigger the cross comes in our lives. So in one sense, how do we progress in the Christian faith? How do we grow in the Christian faith? Well, we grow into a better understanding of our own brokenness, right? That's sort of the key. So the cross becomes bigger. Again, as Paul says in Romans 7, I would not have known what sin was if it had not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet, right? And so Paul is growing in his understanding of his own brokenness and therefore his need of a Savior, right? But as I said before, and I've said this before, Robert Murray McShane, quote I love, he was a Scottish minister, and he said, you know, whenever you think about your sin one time, think about Jesus 10 times. Whenever you think about your sin one time, think about Jesus 10 times. So I don't want you to navel gaze like, woe is me, woe is me. I mean, there's a place for that. But just remember, Jesus covers all that, right? I mean, there's a place for recognizing our brokenness. But as we do that, don't stay there too long. Always turn back to Christ, okay? So how do we grow? Again, we have a desire to change. We come to recognize our own brokenness. We see the cross and what Jesus has done. And then there's these things called the means of grace. Some people don't like the term means of grace. I can see why they don't like it because it seems mechanical. Like you follow these means and you will sort of, grace will be dispensed to you. And so it has this sort of formulaic feel about it that I would want for us to resist that. But I think the means of grace is sort of a helpful term in one sense because it's basically saying, you know, this is how grace is communicated to us by the Spirit. These are the sort of ordinary means that God has as intended. So the means of grace are disciplines through which God communicates his sanctifying grace to us, okay? These are the means of grace. J.C. Ryle. Does anybody know who J.C. Ryle is? He was an Anglican, Church of England bishop in the 19th century over in the UK. He wrote this wonderful book called Holiness, Anglican bishop. This is what he says. He says, the means of grace are the appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man, right? These are the means of grace. So what are the means of grace? Well, one means of grace is Scripture, okay? You know, we think about Scripture as like a book that was written a long time ago by different authors, and we know it's inspired. But I think it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit, while it inspired the Bible a long time ago, the Spirit is active each time we read it through the pages of Scripture, right? If you want to really get in tune and step with the Scripture, with the Spirit, read the Scriptures, because that's one of the primary ways that the Spirit is communing to us is through the words of Scripture. So read the Bible, go to a Bible study, go to Sunday school, come to worship, right? Meditate on God's Word. Scripture is a means by which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Prayer is a massive one. I mean, that's why we have a book called the Book of Common Prayer. Whoops. Prayer is another way that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. Three, the sacraments, right? The sacraments. We believe that the Holy Spirit uses the bread and wine in a mysterious way that we can't fully explain to sanctify us, right? It's not just something we see visually and we remember that Jesus' body broke. We actually believe the Spirit is active in a mysterious way through the sacraments to sanctify us. Fellowship. It's really important that we gather as God's people. And, you know, the Episcopal wedding service or the Episcopal baptismal liturgy always has a question that's asked to the entire congregation. You know, in the baptismal liturgy, it's like, will you who are gathered here do all in your power to support these young persons in their growth in Christ? And everybody says, we will, right? We're basically saying the parenting project, Raising Christians, is communal. Right? We might say it this way. Sanctification is a communal project. Okay? Sanctification, growth in grace, is a church-wide project. Right? Same thing is true in our wedding vows. You know, when a couple is married in our liturgy, there's a question that's asked. Everybody's assembled. Each of you who are gathered here, do all in your power to support these two persons in their life together. We will, right? And so, you know, John Donne famously said, no man is an island. Well, that's especially true of Christians, right? And so the community of fellowship is there to encourage you and often sometimes rebuke you. I remember soon after I became a Christian, I was, I stopped going to school, or I'm sorry, I started going to church. I was in college right around football season because, you know, your college football game is Saturday night. So I was out sort of late and wasn't making it to church. And so I remember I finally showed up to church and this older gentleman who was teaching Sunday school, he's like, Alex, I haven't seen you in a while. I was like, I know, I've been going to football games. He's like, okay. He's like, well, maybe after football season's over, we can get you back into church or something like that. He was sort of challenging me. I needed to hear that. The 22-year-old version of myself needed to hear that. But where did I hear that? I heard it in the context of the fellowship, of going to church, of someone challenging me, right? Sanctification is a group communal project. So these are the means of grace. So what are some key takeaways? The goal is our transformation. Sanctification is a work of God, and he wants to change us, right? Each one of us has things in our lives that we should want to change, right? And we will be unveiled at the end. So sanctification, the transformation is the goal. Remember, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's messy. It is all by God's grace, yet we participate. God's the primary actor. He acts, we respond in faith, right? We're called to keep in step with the Spirit, but God is the primary actor in our sanctification. And then finally, trust the means of grace that God has given us. Guys, it's not rocket science. Sanctification is sort of the steady showing up, recognizing our sin, confessing our sins each Sunday, turning to Jesus in a very genuine, meaningful way through the liturgy, reading scripture, praying, the fellowship of other Christians there to encourage us, and also taking the sacraments. This is God's sort of ordained means through which the Holy Spirit is there to help us grow in our faith. So any questions? Any questions? Okay? Is everybody got it down? All right. We're all going to grow this week, right? Yeah. So, well, thank you so much for your time. Again, I'm sorry Jordan couldn't be here, but thank you for having me. Let me close us in prayer. Let's pray. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks that you love us enough not only to die for our sins, but also to transform us, from within, by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would keep in step with that Spirit, filling his presence in our lives, recognizing his ongoing ministry in our lives, that we might be changed into something different, something good, something purposeful for your kingdom. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks.